Well, we're continuing our studies on the series Ask the Exiles, and we've now moved from the book of Daniel into the book of Ezra, and we have been thinking of that whole period, a period known as the captivity. And we've seen the historical journey from the capture of Daniel and his three friends by the Babylonians to the conquest of the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians, and then the fulfillment of the prophecy that Cyrus, king of Persia, would be stirred up by God to encourage a return to Israel by any of the exiles who wanted to go. He specifically desired them to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And following that announcement, God also stirred up many of the exiles to take up the offer, and a number of them decided to leave Persian-controlled Babylon and head for Israel. And these events, the events of the return, are recorded in the book of Ezra. And in our first study, we centered our thoughts around this question: what is God stirring me up to do? Then the next study, it's a question connected with the first one. So if God is stirring me up to do a work for him, where should I begin? And we looked at, again, looked at the exiles for the answers to these questions, and we had a number of answers to that question: where should I begin? And that led us through chapters 2 and 3. And in doing that, we were introduced to characters called Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And God used them to lead that first return to Jerusalem with the intention of building the temple there. And this week we're going to be moving into more of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, and maybe a little mention of the book of Haggai. And the question I want us to use to frame our thoughts today is this: what kind of builder am I? What kind of builder am I? So Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, or king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you've nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. And we'll just end there for now. Now, on the surface of it, you may be thinking, oh, that's quite a neighbourly approach. Isn't that a neighbourly offer? Offering help? They claim to be on the same page religiously as well. They're kind of saying, you know, we're not that different to you. You might have thought on the surface of it that that offer should have been welcomed with open arms. But that's not what we read in verse 3. But if you took the word adversaries out of verse 1, it would look as though this was a valid offer. And what were Zerubbabel and Jeshua thinking in turning that offer down? But the reason the writer has put in there from the get-go, straight away, he's saying these are adversaries. He's doing that, of course, writing in retrospect. He's doing that to let them know, or let us as readers know, and every other reader has read this since, know, there's something else about this. There's something else about this. So, in what way were these people adversaries? In what way were they enemies? What had they done? What was their history with Judah? Because they make mention of that in their claim. Well, as you know, we've already discussed how the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were written with hindsight. So the writer is keen for us to know, right, these people are not on their side. So with that in mind, let's look a wee bit closer at what is actually being said. Firstly, they're described as the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. Now that's, of course, simply a reference to this group of returnees who were from the southern kingdom, collectively known as Judah. And they were the ones Daniel belonged to and were taken first into Babylon. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity years earlier, but they were taken captive by the Assyrians. They then described themselves as descendants of those who had been planted in the land, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians. Ezra 4 and 2. The Assyrian king Esarhaddon. Now we know that when the Assyrians and the Babylonians conquered nations and took people away, they also then recolonized, sometimes with their own folks and sometimes with other ethnic groups. We have this in chapter 4 and verse 10. The rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria. So there you have a reference to that. And Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, bringing this group up thither. So they hadn't been there before. So this has been very fluid. A lot of things have been happening and these people have ended up in the land. But then they claim to have something in common with the exiles. And again, if we didn't know that there were adversaries, we would think this is impressive. Because they claim to seek the God of Israel, and they claim to sacrifice to the God of Israel. Now, don't put too much store by that claim that they make. And that claim that they make of seeking God in the same way as the exiles would. Because we should remember that God's people in the Old Testament were always being told to stand out from the rest. They were to be a separate people, holy unto the Lord, set apart. But around them, all the nations that neighboured them, well, they were polytheistic. They believed in a lot of gods. And it was no big deal for them to embrace the God of Israel if it suited them. And that's something similar that happened in Cyrus's decree for the children of Israel to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. He's kind of thinking, well, there's another God, and sometimes there's these gods of the land and gods of certain areas, and I want to keep in with all gods. Remember when Paul ended up in Mars Hill, there were statues and shrines to every god, and there was even one to the unknown god just in case they left one out. That is the mindset of the ancient world, and that's what made the children of Israel stand out, because they were monotheistic. They only believed in one true and living God. So whenever they said, we seek God as you do, it wasn't that they sought God exclusively. There were times when they had just conveniently sacrificed to the god of the land that they had invaded or colonized. So what does that tell us? Quite simply this, these people are deceivers. Because what's a deceiver? A deceiver is someone who takes elements of the truth and manipulates it, fabricates it. And they do so for some dishonest purpose or other. Their claim is that they are interested in seeing the temple built to seek after the Hebrews' God and to sacrifice to him. But it's really a tactic. They want to get in the act. They realize that Cyrus has sent these people here. Something's happening. And Cyrus is sponsoring. Do you remember all the gifts that were made? Do you remember how they were told, if you need anything, it will be supplied for you? So Cyrus is sponsoring this. There's a lot of, if you like, government money going in here. And you see, even nowadays, when folk get a whiff that there's government money going into an area, they want to get in the act. The problem is that if Zerubbabel and Yeshua had allowed them to come along and help them, it would have placed Zerubbabel and Yeshua under an obligation to these people. And that was something that always got the children of Israel into trouble. They made alliances. They went looking for help to everybody, but to the God that they could trust implicitly. And that got them into trouble. They got too close they intermingle too closely with pagan nations. Remember we talked about how God stirred up Cyrus, and then he stirred up people to go with Cyrus? Well, here's an interesting thing. These adversaries had also been stirred up. But it wasn't God who stirred them up. In fact, we are told that when it was Cyrus, God stirred him up. We're told when it was the exiles who wanted to return, God stirred them up. But here we find it's not God who's stirring these ones up. Do you know who's stirring them up? The same enemy that stirs up people against you and me today. The same enemy can use all kinds of channels, be they kings, presidents, governments, to stir up against you and me today. Against us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Against us as individuals. Never underestimate the power and cunning of the enemy. He hasn't gone away, you know. And he's stirring these enemies up. But our question is, what kind of builder am I? Because bad things are going to happen. Trouble's going to come. Difficulties will arise. Hurdles will get into our way that we must get over. What kind of builder am I? Verse 3, we'll read again. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Good for you, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Isn't that right? Stick to the brief. Don't be sidetracked. Maintain your focus. This is what we read in Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 25. You'll know these words well. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy way be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. So they'd taken the right course of action. And the leaders had the backing of all the other chiefs. They answered as one. They weren't going to give place to the devil. Now, the Persian Empire was made up in a way that we've got an idea of this by now through Daniel and now into this era. And the same was true of the Chaldean, Babylonian administration, that they had all these people in charge of different regions. But what we're seeing in this era, the Persian era, we're seeing that there were also a network of scribes. Now, these are not the same scribes as you read of in the times of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were administrators who were assigned to the governors that had been placed in each of these regions. But what we will discover as we go through the story and get into others like Nehemiah and get into Hadassah and Mordecai, we'll discover that these are spies, really. These are the eyes and the ears of the king. And they're able to take everything back. So that group are identified as being here. So when Zerubbabel and Jeshua declined help from the adversaries, they may well have done so in fear of being observed by the scribes, who knew that the decree from Cyrus had said, you were to build the temple. So they may have excluded those others simply for that reason. But one thing is clear. They wanted to build the temple in the right way. That was the attitude of their heart. So our question is, what kind of builder am I? Am I a builder of integrity? Am I someone who has the right motives? Well, the encounter with the adversary seems to have gone well, and no harm has been done, and Israel's integrity has been maintained, and the work goes on. And then we come to verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now there's another wee thing about the old devil and those channels that he uses. He doesn't give up. So often we as believers give up at the first hurdle. And around us is every evidence that the devil doesn't give up. Now, we don't know exactly what was meant in that initial phrase there about weakening their hands, but what we can say is this. We can ask ourselves the question, how far were they prepared to go to weaken the hands of the Israelites? And we do get that as we go on down through the chapter. Verse 5, and that's the adversaries. They hired counselors against them, that's children of Israel, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. There's about four different kings in that period, some of them very short. But here's what they're actually doing. They're bribing officials or advisors to work against the children of Israel. And it was to be an ongoing, continual, incessant harassment. You know, they're believers today, and that's what life is like for them. We have it so, so easy here. But all they have is harassment. How did it manifest itself in their time? We don't exactly know. But think about today's planning regulations. Anybody that's ever tried to build anything or get anything passed, you'll understand the words incessant and harassment, won't you? Bureaucracy, committees, red tape, all of that. The frustration that comes from that. And it may simply have been that they were holding back materials and making it hard for them to get, telling lies about supply. There was just an ongoing harassment. We're going to get that in the Christian life. Going to get that as believers. We're going to get that more and more as we live in this particular day and generation. It's a given. We should not be surprised concerning the fiery trial it is to try us, although as though some strange thing happened to us. We should expect that. But how does that have an outworking in my life? Do I expect it and just say, right, well then there's no point? Because that would be wrong. Or do I say, well, I'm to expect that, but I'm also expected to be a builder in the work of the Lord. So the adversaries are ramping up their efforts quite a bit, aren't they? Verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the pressure group is really getting to task here. Verse 7, and in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabiel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in Assyrian tongue and interpreted in Assyrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor of Shimshai, and Shimshai the scribe, there's your scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, after this sort. Go to verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom? And so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Well, if you want to make a point, you can always bring up money. That gets people's attention, doesn't it? Verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, so there's something that they were in receipt of, and they're trying to make out to them that, oh, we're so grateful. And because of this, we want to make sure that everything goes well for you and your best interests are served, O king. It was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. It's all about the king. You notice how they're coming in with this. It's all about you. It's all about you. Verse 15. That search may be made in the books of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. This is really what I think they're doing. They're appealing to the history of Judah's past, and we know what that has been like. There have been times when, of course, they didn't pay tribute and knuckle under those who would have occupied their land. And what these people in writing to the king are trying to say is simply this: you're making a rod for your own back by letting these Jewish people rebuild their temple here. And it's going to come back one day and bite you. This will damage the reputation then of the Persians, the great empire. It'll be a thorn in the flesh for all the kings that come after you. And they're going to be saying in years to come, that was a silly move that king made. In short, they're really saying this: dear king, these Israelites are nothing but trouble, and if you ignore this letter, you do so at a great cost to yourself. Yours sincerely. Very cunning, isn't it? Verse 17. Then sent the king an answer to Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river. Peace at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made interaction against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Look at verse 22, there's a bit more emphasis coming. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? That's an interesting little way that's been put there. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? You know the expression we use today? Nip it in the bud. That's really what's happening here. Now, verse 23. When a copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste straight away. You know, we could learn a lot from those the devil's in control of. Aren't we a hesitant people? I'll tell you, when it comes to bad and evil, they'd get up straight away. Look at Saul of Tarsus. We've been studying on a Tuesday night. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. Here's an interesting thing. God used a Persian king to accomplish his purpose regarding his people, his land, and his house. That was Cyrus. Now the devil, through these adversaries, is also using a Persian king to accomplish his purpose. That's the devil's purpose regarding God's people, God's land, and God's house. So the building work is now in jeopardy. What kind of builder would these people prove to be? What kind of builder am I? You see, many people are approached to get involved in the work of God, and the Lord leads others to consider getting involved in the work of God in some way. And the reason why many people decline is maybe because of a past experience, and they realize that this won't be plain sailing. But sadly, what they do is they just say no. And the main reason is it won't be plain sailing. coming into the ministry, I knew it wouldn't be plain sailing. That's why I was very sure, as you've heard my testimony, that I got the word and got the word confirmed and confirmed and confirmed again in the most remarkable ways, because I would have been terrified to come into a pastoral role without being sure that it was of God, because I knew it wouldn't be plain sailing. But it still wasn't a good enough reason to say no to God. Verse 24, sad words. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And it's at this point that we introduce two more books of the Bible into the story. Haggai, Zechariah. You'll find them in the Minor Prophets before the end of the Old Testament. And as I pointed out before, the books are not all placed in chronological order. They have been arranged in categories. And that's why you have Daniel and Zechariah and Haggai together, although it's the same period. They're away over there because they are prophets, they are prophecies. Whereas Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther, the same period, they're found before the book of Psalms because they are history. So it's good that we have these classes. It's good that we're able to see that, because you mightn't pick up on that naturally as you just read through your Bible. So it relates to the same period. And Haggai and Zechariah relate very specifically to this very moment that we are discussing today. The temple building being stopped. So that sets that in context. But now there are other wider prophecies, peaks, as we've said too before. There's other things that are prophesied that relate beyond their time. But they were written for this period in the first instance. Whenever we look at chapter 5 and verse 1, there's our connection. Then the prophets Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Both men prophesy directly to the exiles. They've to write to them, they've to get the message to them, they've to let them know what God is saying. But Haggai exposes something that isn't obvious in the book of Ezra. If we hadn't Haggai, we wouldn't know this fact. And this is very interesting, because we're asking the question, what kind of builder am I? See, you might have been thinking that these people were stirred up by God. They left pagan Persia. They came to Jerusalem. They have done the right thing so far. And all they've had is trouble, and now the building has stopped. You might be thinking, obedience doesn't pay. That's why we need the book of Haggai. Because this halt in building wasn't of short duration. We know the reigns that are mentioned here, and it's suggested that it covers a period of 16 years. Was this standstill all down to the success of the adversaries? Was it all political maneuvering? Or was there another reason? Well, there was another reason. Haggai, chapter 1, and verse 3 says this: Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? That's to do with the poshness of the construction of their roofs and ceilings. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, meaning the temple, lie waste? Now that's interesting, isn't it? And the next voice tells you all, verse tells you all you need to know about what God thinks of it. He says, Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts. That's an enormously important phrase. The Lord of hosts. When you see that, sit up and pay attention. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why would there be a need for such an exhortation from the Lord? Well, verse 6 of Haggai 1, ye have sown much. Well, that's where they were at. But you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Here's the phrase again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's why we're asking ourselves this question and looking for an answer from these people. What kind of builder am I? Is the Lord saying to someone today, consider your ways? Verse 8 of Haggai 1. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Do you know something? We've had what the king and the scribes and the Persians have said to them. And all these years have passed, and God's message to them is completely different. So who have they been listening to? God didn't want them to stop building. And he says, I will be glorified. Do you know what that also means? If they didn't build, he wouldn't be glorified. Are we doing something that's robbing God of his glory? The Lord fully expected that the exiles would continue to build in spite of opposition. But another thing is very disappointing. God saw that they hadn't neglected building their own houses. They hadn't neglected their own business in these 16 years. There's a problem with that, isn't there? You know what they should have been doing? When they were told to stop, they should have been crying out to God and saying, Lord, we trust you. This is the decree that has come. Remember Daniel, a decree didn't stop Daniel, isn't that right? This is the same period. Lord, this decree has come. What will we do? Because the Lord hadn't told them to abandon the building plan. That was man. It was the devil. But worse still, they very conveniently abandoned the building plan and started to build for themselves. You know what an idol is? An idol is something that comes between us and God, regardless of what that might be. They had been redirecting their construction efforts to their own homesteads. They had been clearing the long overgrown fields for their own use. But nothing was turning out right for them. Listen, are you here? And is that your testimony today? Nothing's turning out right for you. Could it be that you have to go back and you have to say, where did I lose the axe head? Where did it go wrong? Is there a point in my life and my testimony and my walk with God where I haven't followed as I should have done? Or I went in a direction that God really didn't lead me in. It was all in my head. Or I concentrated on pushing everything into my family, and then turns out the family didn't turn out that well. And there's all these things come tumbling in, and you start to think, well, but did I go wrong somewhere? Verse 9 of Haggai 1, you looked for much, and lo, little came ye brought. And when ye brought it home, it blew away. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is wasted, and you run every man to his own house. Priorities had been switched, and the one thing that God called them to do wasn't getting done. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, verse 10 of Haggai 1. The earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of your hands. God was trying to get their attention. And he has to send a prophet. Verse 12 of Haggai 1, this is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, and I love this, they've messed up. God has graciously sent his messenger after he has got their attention through things not going right. And in spite of that, God is able to say this, "I am with you, saith the Lord." Isn't that lovely? I'm not here to beat anybody with a big stick. You know me by now. You know it's not how I work. Because I know that even when we get it wrong and when we mess up and we fail and we make a disaster of our lives, that we still have a gracious God who draws us, who disciplines us in love as a father, and who always, in spite of our rebellion, is with us. Isn't that lovely? I am with you. And here's the exciting bit, verse 14 of Haggai 1. And the Lord stirred up. Here's another stirring. Amen. Stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He gets another chance. He gets another, if you like, another filling. He gets empowered for the next phase. And then on down. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What kind of a builder am I? Well, here's something I noticed in 1 Corinthians 3. It's from the pen of Paul. And with this I finish. From verse 9. We are laborers together with God. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it was. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. This, I believe, is a hint towards the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. When you stand before the Lord, and he says, what kind of builder were you? Will there be a massive bonfire? Or will there be things that endured? May the Lord bless us. Word to your hearts for his name's sake.